Well, dear friends, it's lovely to be with you, and I really mean that. And tonight is a vast subject, the Spirit-filled Christian. And trust that all might be blessed tonight. We'll read immediately from Ephesians 5, reading from verse 8. For ye were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead or the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the Lord will bless that first reading to us. In our study, Recapturing the Power of God, we have looked at the subject of consecration. Tonight we're going to look at this very important subject of the Spirit-filled Christian. The Apostle, in a wonderful way, in the fifth of the Ephesians, meaning the chapter, he introduces us with a series of couplets. And if you look carefully, you will see them from verse 14 right to verse 18. Let's go through them because they're important. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead or the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 60. Already the news had come to him that the Ephesian church was leaving that position of first love. And therefore he comes with this exhortation, Awake, awake up. Now, brothers and sisters, I must say this to you tonight. All of us in the Western world need an awakening, including the preacher. The older you get, the slower you can get. But age has nothing to do with sleepiness. We can be alive to God even in our late 80s. And all of us, we need to hear that word, wake up. It's a vital word for the church today. Then he says, get up. Now that's important. I was in a family where there were five brothers and three sisters, and five of us slept in one room, in two double beds, and I could write a book on what went on in that bedroom. But my brother Stan had to get up at 5:30 in the morning to open a corner shop that belonged to my father in Bow in London. He would call him, and Stanley would reply, I'm up, Dad, but he wasn't. he took his shoes and patted them on the lino as though he was walking about. You see, he was awake, but not up. And you see, this is the point that the apostle is raising. Wake up, get up. And then he uses the word light up. Now, don't miss this. There are two Greek words in the narrative for light. One is the light of exposure, and the other is the light of radiancy. In other words, as we live in the light of God's presence, we will reflect light and expose the darkness in the world. But the word light here is not the light of exposure, it's the light of radiancy. Do you remember when Moses was 40 days and nights with the Lord there at Sinai? When he came down, it says something that's very peculiar, that's never mentioned again in Scripture. It says that his face shone. You say, what does that mean? He had spiritual suntan. What does that mean? He had been in the presence of God, and he was reflecting the glory of God unknowingly, so that the people couldn't look upon him. And that is what the apostle is saying here. Wake up, get up, light up, become radiant for the Lord. Isn't it lovely that God can do something with our inner personality, so that that glory can shine through our faces irrespective of our age when we are walking with the Lord? Then he goes on. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. The word circumspectly means lift up your feet and watch where you're walking. My old dad was an army man. He was actually in the Boer War, so we're going back now. And he made sure all the boys walked correctly. We had blakers on the corner of our shoes in those days, so they didn't wear out easily. And if we scraped them, he would say this, pick your feet up. I was only 5. I wondered what that meant. I mean, if you picked your feet up, you would fall over, wouldn't you? But it meant, walk carefully. Watch where you're walking. Don't scrape your heels. You know, the devil is leaving traps for us all over the world. And lots of the Lord's people are being trapped. Let's watch where we're walking. And let's walk like a Christian filled with the Spirit. Then he uses a term that's quite strange. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, buy up. Well, what does it mean? When we are filled with the Spirit, and we shall see from the tense to be constantly filled with the Spirit, God will lead us to someone that needs the Lord. God is always engineering the circumstances of his people. And he's also convicting and leading the unsaved to a person that can help them. And once we are filled with the Spirit, then he'll bring us into contact with someone that needs the Lord. And at that moment, seize the opportunity. Buy it up. Don't miss it. On one occasion, and I say this with really a broken heart, I was in a train at Paddington in London, and a young Air Force fellow came in that particular compartment, and very clearly, as I'm speaking to you, the Lord said to me, speak to him. But I never had my quiet time, and I wanted to have that alone on the train. and I didn't obey him. Four times it came, speak to him. And then he got out of the station and I missed that opportunity. Probably I could have led that person to Christ. And what a challenge it is for us all to seize upon every opportunity that God gives us, redeeming the time by us. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's think up. Now all of us have to confess this in the Western world, not so much in the East, but in the West, that materialism has militated against the principles of faith. And we all find it very hard to discover the will of God. Now isn't that so? Where we should work, where we should live, what we should do in our spare time, and so on. Now the moment we're out of that bed of ease, the moment we're walking in the Spirit, then he will come to our minds and show us very clearly his will. And especially we need that in open meetings where the Spirit is in control, so that we move with the Holy Spirit and we discover the mind and the will of God. Then having said that, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now that's an illustration, and it has a contrast, and it also has a comparison. The contrast is this: we shouldn't be out of control like a drunkard person. When we are filled with the Spirit, we have not self-control, but divine control. And that always shows the nobility of a Christian. But sometimes when a person is drunk, he can do things he can't do when he's sober. I remember I took two elders with me, and I was preaching in a public house. And I have seen many people there saved. But I would say this to correct any misunderstanding. I don't go into public houses only to preach. Now, there was a man quoting Rabbi Burns with great eloquence. And I was amazed. And one man nudged me with a big pint in his hand and he said, when he's sober, he can't quote a line. Just think of that. What the drink was doing. Now, when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's filled with a new power. And the Lord can change that man completely so that he lives entirely for the glory of God. And then he comes to the expression that we're going to talk about tonight, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there are four auxiliary verbs here, and I must go over them, otherwise we shall miss a blessing. Number one, it's in the aorist tense, and that means it's a command. Be filled. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And that means when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if we haven't been filled, we will be there, not judged to send us to perdition, but judged in regard to our reward. And therefore, all of us should be filled because it's a command from the Lord. Secondly, it is also in the continuous tense. Be constantly filled. You see, if I were talking about a time when I was filled 10 years ago, you would have the right to say, but what about now, Brother Peter? It's being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. May I say this in passing? There is only one indwelling of the Spirit when you're saved, but there are many fillings of the Spirit. And if you go through the book of the Acts, you will see that over and over again. Then it's also in the plural tense. Let us be filled with the Spirit. That means the whole company that he was writing to in Ephesus is exhorting them all to be filled with the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that there are some are filled and others not filled. It really means when we see the force of the word, let us all be filled with the Spirit. Can I go over that? The children who are saved, you can be filled. It's wonderful to see young boys and girls filled with the Spirit. All the young people should be filled. All the early marriage should be filled. All the people who are matured in years and have mature children should be filled. And when we come to the end of our life, don't stop. Be filled. Be constantly filled. You see, there's one indwelling, but many fillings. And if we were filled with the Spirit, what a difference it would make, especially in our local churches. Now, having said all that, there's one more expression. I don't think I will mention it because my time is going quickly and I want to get to the real heart of the subject. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? I wish we had time to go through Romans 8. And Paul makes it quite clear in that chapter that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Think of that. The Spirit of God. Then he shows us very clearly he is the Spirit of Christ. Then he shows that he is the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And that shows his identity. Let's make it more clear. The Spirit of God shows us his essential deity. The Spirit of Christ, his unique objectivity to make Christ real to us. And then the Holy Spirit, his identity. Now, the Spirit of God. Now, here's a question. What makes God God? Have you thought of that? I'm sure you have. God is transcendent. That means he's outside all created material and looks upon it as a small thing. That makes your mind boggle. God is immanent. What does that mean? Everything that God makes, he projects his glory into it. That's why the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanses show forth his handiwork. So is the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see the glory of the one that indwells every believer, the Spirit of God? Think of the majesty of that. Secondly, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is always invisible, will never be visible. The same with the Almighty God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus Christ real to us in two ways. Number one, he wants to make Christ real to us objectively as the man at God's right hand. Secondly, he wants to invade our personalities so that year by year, the invasion of the Holy Spirit makes Christ absolutely precious to you individually in your own life, in your own body. Now, let's think of that, because that's vital. When the Lord Jesus came, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. We're clear about that. When he died upon the cross, he dealt with every single negative that sin has caused in this world. He dealt with sin. He dealt with sins. He dealt with death. He dealt with the devil. And when he said, "Finish," the work was gloriously done. And when he went back to heaven, he went through principalities and powers and made a show of them openly by showing to them all the spoils that he won on the cross at Calvary. What a moment. And then he sang that glorious song, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And he went in with all the victories of Calvary. And God has given him a place higher than he ever had before, and made him sovereign Saviour and King. And all power belongs to him, both in heaven and on earth. Now, the Holy Spirit comes into you at conversion, as we shall see in a few moments, and he wants to make that risen Lord Jesus absolutely real to you. Now, there are two ways in knowing Christ. Now, this is important. If you have a mind that searches, you will read the Old Testament scriptures and you will read the New Testament scriptures, and you will have in your mind a formation of knowledge all about Christ that's excellent. But that doesn't mean that you know him. You see, there are two words in the Greek. One is gnosis, to know. The other is epignosis, and that is a progressive knowledge. When the apostle says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, he wasn't saying, "I know all the types, I know all the offerings about Christ, I know all the doctrine about Christ." But what he was saying was this: I want to know him intimately and personally. We have, and he's just gone to heaven, I'm very sad to say this, a brilliant theologian in England. His name was E.W. Rogers. And he had a mind almost fit for a universe. He had a father who died when he was 99. And if that man came into this room, you would say immediately, he's just like the Lord Jesus. He was beautiful with Christ. I was speaking to E.W. Rogers and we were chatting about the state of things, and he said this: "Peter, I think I knew the text better than my father." And he did. "But I didn't know the Lord Jesus like he knew him." Got it? That intimate knowledge of Christ. I take a theologian with me to go and see old Auntie Mary. She's 102. She's got 98 great-great-grandchildren. I said, "That's not a family, that's a Sunday school, and a big one at that." Well, I go because that woman is intimate with the Lord. She still has two ladies' prayer meetings in her home. And this theologian, when he comes out of the room, he puffs. It's a habit. He says, He says, Peter, that woman knows God. Not just the scriptures about him, but knows him intimately and personally. That's it. And the Holy Spirit wants to make that Lord Jesus absolutely real to you. And that's what he meant when he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not knowing text just about the Lord Jesus, but knowing him personally and intimately. And then secondly, you have one body. You will never get this body again. You live in this body, in comparison with eternity, no more than 5 seconds. Did you know that? James tells us that life is like a vapor. It's like a spark. And that lasts approximately 5 seconds. And that comparison is odious. We mustn't waste a second in these bodies. And the Holy Spirit comes into you to form the Lord Jesus in your inner personality. And he wants to do that more and more through all the adversities of life. We all go through deep trials. If we had a testimony, many of you are in it right now. At least I am. And they're deep. But what is the Lord doing? Sometimes in our prayer time, we have a little grumble and a grouse with him. But he's forming Christ in us. So that when we stand before him, and we see what we did in the body, we shall be able to see that all the pressures and all the difficulties that he put upon us, he was only forming Christ in us. And there's something wonderful when you meet a group of people like I'm meeting now, and Christ is in the process, or the Holy Spirit is in the process of forming Christ in you. The beauty and the loveliness of it. And then he's called the Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. We call him the third person of the Trinity, don't we? But the Bible never does. The first divine person that's mentioned in Genesis is the Spirit of God. The word in the beginning, God, is Elohim, referring to the Trinity. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And when we come to the end of the Bible, the last person that's almost mentioned is the Spirit of God. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Can you see the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the local church? Now, here are the problems I must solve. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's the first thing. Secondly, how is the filling of the Holy Spirit procured? How is it done? Lastly, the evidences of the filling of the Spirit in a Christian's life. First of all, is every Christian indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Now, this is vital. If we went through the book of the Acts, we would have some difficulties. When we go through the epistles, there's no difficulties. Acts is a history. The epistle is set doctrine. And this is what Romans says. if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. That means we're not Christian. Simple as that. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, after or since ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. Again, in Galatians 3, he argues, he says, now, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So we received the Spirit by hearing of faith, and that meant the gospel. So every Christian who is born again has received the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem. Now I want to share this with you in love. If I stand up on Sunday and preach an anemic gospel, I am doing the devil's work. If I miss out the fact of sin, if I miss out the fact of repentance, if I refuse to use the word blood, I become unknowingly a tool of the devil. Why? I'm producing people as Christians when they've never received the Holy Spirit. Now, I mustn't shake any of your faith in Christ. But in the last days, there's going to be perilous times. Men and women are going to be lovers of pleasure more than God. But this is the point. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The Holy Spirit missing. That's why lovingly, in an understanding way, we must preach the gospel clearly so that a deep work of the Holy Spirit can begin in the life. Now let us all ask this question. And it's vital. Have I really received the Holy Spirit when I was saved? Do I love the Word of God? Do I want to pray? Or am I just going through the routine of being an evangelical Christian? You see, we must own up to that. That is vital. So every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and this is a little naughty, are all Christians aware of the Holy Spirit? They should be, but that's not so. There comes a moment in your experience when God opens your eyes to see that the Holy Spirit is within you. Now, I feel I must turn you to a scripture to confirm this fact. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 15 because these verses are really important. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? And two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You say, I don't understand that, and it is difficult until you understand the background. In Corinth, there was a big pagan temple. And in this pagan temple, at a certain moment in the festivities that they were having, women would walk out and they were called priestesses. And they encouraged the people to have a biological union with them, especially, of course, the men. And some of these Christians were going back to that pagan idea. And Paul is saying this: when you have a biological union with one of those prostitutes, you are one with them. What a shock. Now he says, when you become a Christian, you're one with the Lord. Then he makes this tremendous statement: flee fornication. Now the word fornication comes from a Greek word called porneia, and it means not only premarital sex, but it means every form of misbehavior in the sexual realm. And then he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. What then does that mean? If I tell a lie, I'm not sinning against my body. Against my soul, yes. If I lose my temper, I'm not sinning against my body, but I am sinning against my personality. But if I should commit fornication before I was married, I have lost my virginity and I will never get it again. And that's why when we marry a couple, it's lovely to marry two people, and I'm going to use old-fashioned language purposely, who are virgins. And when they're joined in the Lord, they're one. And God puts his stamp upon that marriage. Now, can I say this? And that marriage should increase in love. Even when you're in your 80s and 82, it shouldn't fade, because you are expressing in a permissive society, the man is a type of the church, or of Christ, and the woman is the type of the man. A lovely fixed unity. Now things are crumbling all around us. If I gave you all the facts and figures, you would be shocked. And therefore all of us need to do this: flee fornication. And then he comes in with this truth. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I need to stretch your imagination. If we were pagans, and we were alive when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and we saw them pitching their tents, and especially the tabernacle, all of us would have our breath taken away. The moment we looked at that camp, we would say, these people are disciplined. But the thing that would worry us was the tabernacle. They didn't know what it was called, but we do. And the thing that worried them was the smoke that came up from the end of the tabernacle and rested over the camp like a great cloud. And at night time it turned into fire. And one would come over to see us, an Israelite, if he was straying, and we would question him. We're amazed at your camp. You're very tidy people, yeah. You're very disciplined, yeah. But could you help us? What's that brass thing where they offer animals at? That's our brazen altar. Oh. What's that brazen bowl where those priests, are they priests? Yes. Wash their hands and feet before they go in. Well, God is very particular, He's very holy, and He wants them externally clean to show that they're inwardly clean. Now, can you settle an argument? What's that cloud? What's that pillar? You know, we would have attacked you apart from that. He would bow his head. They were afraid even to say Adonijah. Some were even afraid to say Yahweh, another name for God. But he would drop his head and say, that is the ensign of God. And then he would walk away with a bowed head saying, holy, holy Yahweh God. Now, says Paul, don't you understand that your body is the inner temple of the Holy Spirit? You're holy. There are more Holy of Holies in this room than God had in the Old Testament. Your body is the inner shrine of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think of the wonder. Then think of the permissiveness that we see in the world. And with this in view, let's keep from it, so that our marriages are secure and we become a witness to the world of holy living. Now, says the apostle, don't you understand the moment the Holy Spirit came into you, your body was the temple of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever been to a diesel pump, filled your car up with diesel, and you haven't got any money, and he knows you're a preacher, and you feel in your pocket, you can't find it, and perhaps you walk round the car twice? What can I do, Lord? Oh, I'll take my watch off and give it to him. And then somehow you start fiddling at the back pocket and you fill some paper and you bring it out and there's a £50 note. Oh, you say, praise the Lord. It was there all the time. But you've discovered it. Now, the Holy Spirit comes into you the moment you're saved. Have you discovered him? Is he there? Do you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? But is awareness fullness? No. Where do we find fullness in Scripture? There's a beautiful example of it in Acts 4. Would you turn, please, to that chapter, because this is so vital. Acts 4. Verse 23. And being let go, that is from the Sanhedrin court, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, or, can I put it as it should be translated, Sovereign Lord, Thou art God. Now come to the end of the prayer, to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, note this. They never prayed to be filled with the Spirit. And yet when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the secret? The way in which they addressed the Lord was sincere from the heart. They called him Sovereign Lord God, just like we had last night with that slave. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And he became a slave forever. And there comes a moment in a believer's life when he makes the Lord Sovereign, absolute Lord. And at that moment, according to Acts 4, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop. Let's ask a very important question. I don't know all the churches that are represented here, but if you can just think of one, what would happen in your local assembly, your local church, if you were all filled with the Holy Spirit? What you see in the book of Acts, we would see in the 21st century. But this is our problem. We hear about it. We believe it. But we don't do it. We don't get ready for God to really fill us with the Spirit. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, there must be hunger. The psalmist says, Psalm 42, if I may quote it correctly, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. When we come to the New Testament in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again in John 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast of tabernacles, the Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Christ had not been glorified. But now he's glorified. The Spirit has been poured out. He's here tonight. But he wants us to be filled if there's a hunger. Now, can I share this with you as a brother, not as a preacher? I go to some places and I can tell there's no hunger. So I cannot preach on the Holy Spirit. I go to other places and I almost feel the hunger. As though they're saying, Brother Brandon, we don't want to live until we're filled with the Spirit. And they mean it. Can I ask a question? Are you like that? You're longing for a deeper Christian life. Secondly, there must be exposure. Could I turn you to another scripture? That's Ephesians chapter 4, just one verse, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Spirit. Now there comes a time when God produces the hunger, and I think I can say this now as I stand before God. I believe I can detect the hunger here. But then there must be exposure. Now what does that mean? Get alone with God. This should not be done publicly but privately. Get alone with God and say this: search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. And he will. Now the word grieve is a very deep word. In fact, when you understand the 11 titles given to the Holy Spirit, you wonder how you could possibly grieve him. So what does it mean? It means deep, deep, deep bereavement. Do you remember when Lazarus died, Jesus wept and groaned in his spirit and was troubled? There's no English equivalent for that pain. The same word here, grieve. Now why? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life and the Spirit of truth. And when sin comes into the life of a believer, it brings death. Spiritual death. Not eternal death, but death. And therefore it causes the Spirit of God, who is the very essence of all life, to be grieved by a deep bereavement. Now God wants us all to get alone, so that he can have dealings with us. And can I assure you of this? It's not harsh. He's not bigoted. He's certainly not sadistic. But he will go over your life in love. Now do it. Get away alone and say, Lord, search me. If there is something in my life that's wrong, search me. But more than that, how long do you spend alone with God in prayer and with the study of God's word each day? Deal with that. Husbands and wives, do you have a family altar where around a meal table you read the scripture and pray together? You know, when I first went in the Lord's work, every family I went to for the first 30 years had a family altar. Now there's hardly one where I go that has a family altar. Get back to it, so that husband and wife enjoy Christ together. And then after going over that, the children should look and say, am I disobedient to the parents? The parents should say, am I unfair to the children? Do I create wrath? And therefore it should affect every part of our lives. And then there comes a moment when you accept God by faith. He has dealt with you, probably broken you, and lifted you, and cleansed you, and then yield everything to him and call him for the first time, not just Lord, but Sovereign Lord God. And you're a slave to serve him to the end. And what a lovely master he is. You know, I can stand here now at the end of my life and say this. I've let him down many times. And I say that to you with tears. He's never let me down. Yield yourself to him fully and completely. And then what? Well, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say speaking to yourself is a sign of insanity. Well, it doesn't mean that. It means addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we are filled with the Spirit, that book will come alive to us. And when we weep one another, it won't be how the children. Of course, we have to do that sometimes. But you'll meet and you'll share with others the beauty of the Word of God. And then singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's having a singing heart. We shall hear the praises and the glories when we are filled with the Spirit. We won't have a grumbling heart and a moaning heart and a Judaistic heart where we're critical and unkind, but we'll have a loving heart that sings and praises and worships God. And then, don't stand up and give testimony that you've been filled with the Spirit. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Isn't it lovely? The moment he speaks about being filled with the Spirit, he speaks about feet washing. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I know in one assembly they had problems. I said, didn't you do feet washing? Oh yes, but we did it with boiling water. And they were hopping around in pain. No, it's submitting yourselves one to another and just let the beauty of the Lord Jesus shine out.